I got a title which I'm calling, as you know, Barriers to Blessing. And this is the way it appears to me. I remember driving, it was in Nigeria at the beginning of this year, and it's happened other times too. Perhaps you've had the same idea. You're driving along a road, and you can see where you want to go, and then suddenly you find the road's blocked, road closed, diversion ahead, or something like that, and you're blocked. This was so in Nigeria because of the situation there. And we could see where we wanted to go, and there was the place, and it was there. But we couldn't get. There was a barrier across the road. And I've met many Christians, and I'm sure there are some of you here tonight, or if you're listening by tape, some of you, you're believers. You're on the journey. You know where you want to go. You've read about it. You know folks who've experienced joy and blessing in their hearts. You want peace. You want to know what it means to abide in Christ. You want the fullness of His Spirit. You want all these things. You know what you want. But you get so far, and then the road is blocked. There's a barrier across. Now, that is the title I'm giving to these five messages I'm giving in this session, this weekend. And you'll find all the messages come from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has become very much alive to me in my devotions. Every day I dig into the book of Psalms and I find it so thrilling and so wonderful. I trust you do as well. So before we begin, would you find Psalm 23? And then would you bow for a word of prayer? And we'll trust the Lord to speak to us tonight. Psalm 23. And we'll pray. Our Father, we come into your presence with awe and wonder and worship filling our hearts. We realize how great and how mighty you are. Lord, if we were invited into the presence of the Queen of England or other great monarch of this world, how nervous we would be, how tense we might be, overcome with the awe and the wonder of the occasion. Forgive us, dear Lord, that we're so casual often with you. We just push the door open, kick it open sometimes, and just walk in, and here we are. Lord, forgive us for our casual way of coming into your presence. You are a holy God. You always were, you always will be. And so we bow in worship and adoration before you. And we come and we take this precious word, the Holy Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God. And as we do so, we thank you for the wonder of these words. We thank you too for the many hundreds of thousands who in past years have suffered and died that we might have this Bible. We pray, Lord, now as we take its pages, that you by your own Holy Spirit will take your own word, and though the words we read will be familiar to most of us, by your own Holy Spirit anoint the reading and the speaking of this message, so that it may come with an unseen power and a searching penetration to our hearts. Lord, we're going to talk about the barrier of sin tonight. We're going to show your people what good things there are for them. And Lord, some of them listening to this message, probably by tape, have never trusted Jesus yet. We're glad they're in the room with the others. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to them. And show to us again something of the absolute wonder, the privilege, the riches that are ours because we're children of God. So, Lord, we pray that you'll take your own word and break it small and feed every heart. For we ask it, expecting nothing but blessing, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read you these words, which are surely some of the most best-known words in the whole of the world. I don't know what translation you have, but the 23rd Psalm only sounds right in the King James. Other versions, it's like seeing a loved one dressed up in strange clothes. So I'm reading the version that I'm sure you know. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Precious words, old friends to many of us. This psalm in our own country in England is used. We sing it at weddings. We sing it at funerals. It fits in every area of human experience. It's so satisfying. First, let me point out three very simple things about the psalm that I've just read to you. First of all, it's personal. It could have said, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. That would have been perfectly true. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. But it doesn't say that. It said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's extremely personal. In fact, if you were to count up, you'd find 17 times it's me and mine, and 11 times it's he and his. That's 28 times. 28 times in 6 little verses, you have the personal emphasis. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So first of all, it's personal. Then secondly, you'll notice it's in the present tense. It could have said, the Lord was my shepherd, or the Lord will be my shepherd. That would be absolutely true. But no, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. It's all in the present tense. And if you realize that these words were written about 3,000 years ago, that's a long time, 3,000 years ago, if you could find any other non-biblical literature of that same age, 3,000 years ago, and blow the dust off it and try to understand it, wouldn't make much sense. Very little, if any. But just think that for over 3,000 years, somebody, somewhere, almost every day, in some language, has been saying, the Lord is my shepherd. This elevates such a group of words to a priceless position. This glorious present tense. We today, when you wake up tomorrow, if you're a child of God, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. On, what's tomorrow? Tuesday? Wednesday. I'm getting mucked up. Right. It's Wednesday, the Lord is my shepherd on Wednesday. Then on Thursday, the Lord is my shepherd. And Friday, the Lord is my shepherd. Not only on Sundays. This to me, is the most wonderful part of my life, is to realize the Lord is my shepherd every day. So it's personal. Then it's present tense. And then another thing which I have found very thrilling about this, it's very practical. There's a great emphasis on transcendental meditation, where you sit down and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing. But notice this, it's full of verbs. He makes, leads, he restores, he leads, walking, preparing, anointing, following, dwelling. It's full of verbs. In fact, would be a good exercise for some of you to count up how many verbs there are in those 6 verses. It's involvement. It's doing. Something's always happening. And there you have it. It's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. It's present tense. He is. He always is. And then it's practical. He's always on the job. Always on the job for me. Now, we know that. And most of us could recite the 23rd Psalm quite clearly and simply. But you'll never really get the full blessing out of the 23rd Psalm until you hear the shepherd speaking. You see, what I've read to you and the words you know is one of the sheep speaking, one of the flock, one of the lambs, one of the old sheep, one of the old rams, whoever they may be. It's one of the sheep speaking, the Lord is my shepherd. But look with me now in John's Gospel and chapter 10 and find the shepherd speaking. And the thing begins to explode with blessing. John's Gospel, chapter 10. All about the shepherd. You have, for example, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Or verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, I want to draw your attention to verses 26 to 30. Verses 26 to 30. And I want to speak about something that I am calling maximum security. I got three simple headings I want to bring in this message tonight. And this first one I'm calling maximum, total, absolute maximum security. And this is the blessing that some of you haven't had. This is the blessing that some of you want, some of you need. Barriers to blessing. So I'm reading now John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 26. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now I'm going to refer back to verse 26 in a moment, but the rest I'm using now. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These wonderful words spoken by our Lord, and notice how personal it is. My sheep, my voice, I know them. Again, it's the personal part. Now, we know that when our Lord was teaching, he always used illustrations. He never took with him a chalkboard or a box of gimmicks, but he always had somewhere he could draw upon for an illustration. It was sunrise or sunset or the birds of the air, the foxes, the flowers of the field. He used all manner of things that were at hand as a means of illustrating his message. Now, we know that. The interesting thing I have discovered is that many people, in fact, some of you here for sure, will have missed this wonderful illustration our Lord used when he was teaching this little section here. It was one of the most vivid and personal and effective illustrations he ever used. And yet, I find in many cases, people have missed the point of the Lord's illustration. Now, you know that when many people speak, they use their hands. In fact, I've got some friends, I know some preachers. If you tied their hands behind their back, they'd be dumb. They need their hands to speak with. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as they aren't copying somebody else. That's the pattern that people have. There are some ethnic groups that use their hands violently when they're speaking. Did you realize that when our Lord was teaching this section, he was speaking about two hands? Two hands? I call this, as well as calling it the maximum security, I would call it the mystery of the two hands. This little section, the mystery of the two hands. You see, Jesus is talking about two hands. And he had two hands just like you and I have. And if you've never seen this, just notice how powerful the illustration is. I'm reading verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The natural thing is to hold up his hand. Obviously, he would do. Any preacher would do. And the perfect perfect teacher would do so. What he's saying is this: if you're one of my sheep, if you belong to me, I put you in my hand. And no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. Just holding up his hand like this, they says so. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you have a King James, you'll find the word man is in italics, which means that the translators put that word in because they thought it needed that word to make the sense. At least they were honest. If they put any extra words in, they put them in italics so you could recognize them. So Jesus didn't say, neither shall any man. He said, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. I mentioned to the folks this morning, we have one daughter and three sons, all grown up and married, and we have 10 grandchildren, but our oldest son is a missionary in Ethiopia. And we've been there several times. He's in the SIM, the Sudan Interior Mission, and he's a district superintendent in the south. And as I mentioned to the students this morning, he's coming under great pressure as the Chinese communists begin to move into the country. Well, when we were there once, he works with tribal people. His whole ministry is establishing tribal churches, getting the word of God into tribes, then finding young men who are prepared to go as evangelists to another tribe and motivating them into another tribe, seeing them settled in there, very often flying them in with the MAF planes onto airstrips that they make, and then these young nationals from another tribe will witness there. And then that tribe is evangelized, then they move on to the next tribe. It's very simple, just church planting, no fancy buildings, just a big grass hut if that's their culture. Well, we were there one time, and Malcolm had some of these ex-pagans, and some of their culture before they became Christians was filthy and vile and terrifying. They worshipped Satan and evil spirits, and they had witch doctors, and witch doctors are terrifying people. We read stories about them, but you never know the power and the almost the aura around these witch doctors until you meet them. They're satanic. They're possessed by demons. They have satanic power. And some of them can do supernatural things. And these people had every right to be afraid of them. And so when you as a pagan leave the culture of Satan, and as the Bible says, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you have an unholy fear, and that's the right word, of witch doctors. And so when you talk this kind of message, as I was, to people who had not long been pagans, they needed to know maximum security. And I remember saying to this bunch of men there that Jesus said, as I've said to you, I put you in my, if you're one of my sheep, I put you in my hand. And I said, no man, no devil, no demon, no witch doctor, nobody can ever pluck you out of my hand. Jesus said that. A tremendous thing to realize. This glorious sense of maximum security. But then he went on, verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, again italics, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, you see, the first time Jesus said in verse 28, he said, you're in my hand. Now, that's one hand, you see. I put you in my hand. And no man, no demon, no devil, no witch doctor, nobody can ever pluck you out of my hand. Then he would hold up the other hand and said, now, not only are you in my hand, but you're in my Father's hand. In my Father's hand. And no man, no demon, no devil, no witch doctor can ever pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now this is why I call it the mystery of the two hands. The Lord has said, you're in my hand. He said, you're in my Father's hand. And the people are looking at the Lord Jesus. How can you be in two hands at the same time? This is the whole point of the illustration the Lord used. There is a way. There's only one way in which you can be in two hands at the same time. And the Lord Jesus did it. It's in verse 30. And if you look at my hands, I'll show you what he did. He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. That's the only way you can be in two hands at the same time. It says elsewhere, my Father is over all. There he is, over all. And I said to some of these pagans with Malcolm, by interpretation, of course, I didn't know their language. I said to one fellow, where are you? And he said, pushed his finger in through the hole. I said, that's right. That's where you are. Jesus said so. You're in there. The hand underneath of Christ, the hand over, the hand of God the Father. And Jesus said, no man, no demon, no devil, no priest, no witch doctor, nobody can ever pluck you out of those hands. That is maximum security. Amen? Right. But listen what comes, you see. This is what comes as a result of this. Some of you, and you're like many of the other people Christine and I meet worldwide, you're God's people, you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die, you love the Word of God and so on, but you've got problems. Everybody has. Some of you are here with fears and frustrations. Some of you may have some sickening fears around you. And you may have come here tonight in desperation. Or there may be somebody listening to my voice tonight. I'm looking at you now. I'm looking at this little microphone here. That's you. And I'm talking to you. You may be in that room or with that friend, and you're sick with fear and desperation, and your whole world's falling about around you. Listen. Just see the picture of these two hands. If you're listening by tape, I've got one hand below and one hand cupped over the top, so that there's room for you inside. That's where Jesus said you were. And look at my two hands. Now, use your brain. This is where you're fearful. This is where you're worried. This is where you have panic. This is where you're desperately distressed. Where? In the hand of Jesus, with the Father's hand over the top. Did you know that? Jesus said so. And you can believe in all the teaching of the Bible, and you can go to all the torchbearer meetings, and you can know the truth. You may be able to quote Major Thomas. You may the whole deal. And you can still be sick with fear and panic-stricken. See, it isn't what you know that counts. It's what you do with what you know. And a lot of people have an awful lot of know and a very little do. But if you can remember that that's where you are, and realize that, and tell the Lord, and remind the Lord, I know he doesn't need reminding, but you can tell him, Lord, I'm sick with fear. Lord, I don't know which way to go, but, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, it says in the Bible, underneath are the everlasting arms. You know that verse? Underneath. Do you realize that the lower you get, the nearer you get to the everlasting arms? That's easy, isn't it? The lower you get, the nearer you get. When you're up in the heights, you don't need him. You're going, you're sailing fine. But when you get low and lower, the lower you get, the nearer you are to those everlasting arms to bless you. Now, that's one thing we need to remember. These are blessings that you have. We're talking of barriers of blessings. Now, these are some of the good things God has for you. I'm talking about real experiences in human life where your own little world is panic-stricken. And if you are not a Christian, you'd go and get boozed up or go on drugs or maybe commit suicide. And people do. But you're there. Something else that comes as a result of these two hands here. I've come to the conclusion that the biggest hurt in the world is not physical, but emotional. I think the biggest hurt in the world is loneliness. Loneliness. Do isn't only old people who get lonely, it's young people too. And you can be lonely in a crowd. And you can be lonely this way. I'm thinking of you married folks here. You know, first of all, you get married, then there's two of you, and that's tremendous. Then you have a family, and then you're so busy with your family, and then your kids grow up, and their kids leave home, and there's two of you, still two of you, back to square one. That's where Christian and I are. We're back to square one now, just the two of us. But, you know, as the years go by, very often, one of those precious two goes. The Lord takes them. And then there's just one of you. And that's where loneliness moves in like an emotional cancer into your experience. You see, if you were a little kid, you just bawl your head off. Ever seen a little kid lost in a supermarket? You know, they've lost their mum. They just put their head back and they just bellow like that. And everybody's startled, and along comes a mother, and it's all over. But when you've lost your mate, and you're on your own, and you're grown up, you don't cry on the outside, you cry on the inside. Nobody hears you. And you sob your heart out on the inside, and that's where it hurts the most. Some years ago, I was in one of those monstrous churches in Dallas, the Baptist Church, and the pastor said to me, talking about widows, he said, "You know, John, you wouldn't believe it, but in this church I've got 350 widows. 350 widows." He said, "That means that there are 350 women who go home and they put a key in the door and they open the door and there's nobody there. Nobody there." There may be some of you listening now. And this is you, I'm describing you. I've met, this summer already, I've met friends, shall we say, half friends whom I've known through the years. And they said, "You know, I lost my husband 3 months ago. Or I lost my wife last year." And they're big and grown up, so they say it in a calm and a cool and a collected way. But you and I know that deep inside, when they say it, the knife is twisted a little bit more. And that's true. Loneliness. Well, let me say this word to somebody who's lonely. This is where you're lonely. In the hands of Jesus. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You're lonely in the hands of Jesus. So that if you do go home and there's nobody there, you can walk in and you can say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, you're here. Thank you, dear Lord, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So you see, those two hands are the answer to worry and fear and loneliness. And there's one other thing I'd like to share with just one or two of you. I'm sure this only refers to a couple of you, but even so, you need to know. I find there are a lot of people today, not a lot, but there's a certain number of people, and they're scared of dying. They're Christians, I know. But like the old song says, they're tired of living, but they're scared of dying. We were in Australia. Earlier on this year, and I was in a little small town, and the local policeman was a Christian, and we weren't talking anything at all about this. He said to me, "You know, about 2 or 3 months ago, one of the high school kids around here was killed in a motor accident." And he said, "I've never seen so many scared kids as we have in our town now. High school kids." He said, "They get the idea that only old people die. And suddenly a teenager is killed. And for a short time, they're scared stiff. They might die. And many have no faith." God can use such a thing very often to draw people to himself. But young people are scared of dying. And sometimes older Christians are scared of dying. Now, if you are, just let me explain this to you, and maybe it'll help you. If you're scared of dying, listen, this is where you die, in the hands of Jesus. Finish this quotation for me, absent from the body, and, again, present with the Lord. Would you notice you aren't present in a place? You're present with a person. You're present with the Lord. I believe with all my heart that when I die, I'll see Jesus. His word says so. I don't know how he does it. I don't need to know. I don't know how he can forgive sins all over the world at the same time, but he does it because he's God. Remember, he isn't only the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's God the Son. And I believe it when he says that. And I believe it as Paul writes it. I'm absent from the body and I'm present with the Lord. Now look at my hands and see it. This is where you live and move and have your being. Here. If you're a believer, that is, in his hand. And when it comes your time to go, you're absent from the body and you're present with the Lord. You're present with the Lord. Tremendous thought. You're with him. You just step out of his hands into his presence. The Bible teaches that. Now, that is maximum security. And some of you didn't know that. You'd read those words about those two hands, and you never realized that Jesus was teaching this simple yet wonderful example. Don't forget it, and share it with people. You'll find that this has a wonderful means of communicating to frightened people, and to worried people, and to people in hospital. People who want someone to cling on to, something to cling on to. It's wonderful to realize you don't have to cling on to anything. You are upheld and you're overshadowed by those wonderful hands. Now that is maximum security. Now I want to show you a second thing which I'm calling maximum success. This is very simple to illustrate. If I asked you, did you want success in your life? Of course you'd say, sure you want success. Now, do you know what success is? Is success making $1 million before you're 30 and then spending the rest of your life paying for it? Is success being a wonderful film star and taking your own life? Or a pop star in singing and then take your own life when you're in your middle 20s? Is that success? Is it being a millionaire and fighting over everybody else and getting to the top, and when you get there, you find there's nobody there and there's nothing there and you take your own life? I was discussing with my friend in San Diego yesterday morning. He was sharing from the local paper saying about suicides, and he was giving me some facts and figures. He said the suicide rate is in Mexico is minimum. And if you check through, you'll find that poor people don't commit suicide. They're always hoping that they'll make it. It's the rich people who commit suicide. It's the people who've made it. They've arrived. They've got everything they need. And they suddenly find that a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. No. Things don't bring success. If you want to know maximum success, look back in that psalm again, Psalm 23. It is so simple that the first five words read, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, if you want to know maximum success, I'll tell you so simple. Here it is. You say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and "The shepherd is my Lord." That's all. The Lord is my shepherd. We like that part. And the shepherd is my Lord. The more you practice of the Lordship of Christ in your life, the more success you'll have. I was teaching some people last week a definition of success. I said success is obedience to the known, revealed will of God, regardless of the consequences. That's success. obedience to the known, revealed will of God, regardless of the consequences. And that's coming through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this by showing you in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah and chapter 9. Some words you'll be singing at Christmas. I won't say who knows the music of the Messiah. I almost say who doesn't. I'm sure you do. But you know this one. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Even as I say the words, if you're a musician, you'll hear the music. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know that one? Wonderful. You sing it and you rejoice it. Now listen to it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, can you hear it? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then you start and you start running up and down, playing all the variations on those wonderful words and music. Do you know this is true? Are you a Christian who doesn't know Jesus as wonderful? Do you know him as your counselor? You turn to him and he gives you all the advice you need. Do you know him as the Mighty God? Do you know him as the Everlasting Father who cares for you and loves you? Do you know him as the Prince of Peace? How many of you are missing out on peace? All you have is unrest and turmoil. Is this a blessing and the barriers missing in your life? Are you one of those who sings it and then says, oh, if only it was true for me. Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, too many people, Christians in particular, these are either words in a book or notes in a song. They know nothing of the reality. And the reason why is so simple. Look at verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here it is. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. When the government of your life is in the hands of Christ, then you'll know him in all these wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The more government there is in his hands, the more blessing there is in your life. And there could be somebody here, and you are busy not building bridges, you're busy building barriers. Because you are refusing to allow Christ to be Lord in your life. You're hearing his voice, but success is obedience to the known revealed will of God, regardless of the consequences. And you're going your own way. There's sure to be maybe more than one, maybe several. And you listening by tape, there'll be somebody there. You're just going your own way. And you know what? You're cutting yourself off from blessing. You're building your own barriers because you're determined to have it your way. Have it your way. You're quite happy to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. But you aren't prepared to switch it round, turn the coin over, and say, and that shepherd is my Lord. My Lord. Lord of my life. Oh, we'll sing it, Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Sing it with a tremor in your voice and tears in your eyes and nothing in your heart. Well, that's maximum success. When you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and the shepherd is my Lord. Now the third one. And here, I'm referring to the verse I asked you to remember from John 10. You needn't turn. It's the verse I read first of all in that group. It's verse 26, where our Lord Jesus said, you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Remember, he wasn't talking to a lot of bad, wicked people. He was talking in church, to use our expression. He was talking to churchgoers, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, pastors, maybe in our day and today. He said, you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. They were in the right place at the right time under the right conditions, but they weren't believing. And it's amazingly true there could be somebody even here at His Hill tonight. Maybe a friend brought you. And you have never deliberately come to the cross as a sinner and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But Lord Jesus, you died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, you died for me. Lord, come into my heart and cleanse me from my sin. There'll be somebody listening, maybe here tonight and out there by tape. I have no idea where you are. But there's bound to be somebody listening, and you've never yet made Jesus your own personal Savior. Now, it's to you I'm bringing this third section, and I'm calling it maximum separation. The first one was maximum security, then maximum success, and now maximum separation, the antithesis of security and blessing. And it all comes because the Lord is not your shepherd. Oh, you may say, well, I love these words. They're so beautiful. I love to sing them. Well, just because you say a thing doesn't make it true. Just because you say, the Lord is my shepherd, doesn't make it true. I could say, I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. But it wouldn't be true. Just because you say a thing doesn't mean it's true. You have to have the resources to back up what you say. And if you like to say, the Lord is my shepherd, that doesn't make it true. You see, before he becomes your shepherd, he must first of all become your Savior. You must first say, the Lord is my Savior. And when you personally trust him, then you can say, now the Lord is my shepherd. But there'll be somebody here, as I said before, and you've never yet come to the cross. You're thinking about it, you're considering it, but as yet you haven't trusted Christ. Therefore, the Lord is not your shepherd. Now, you need to know the other 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm we read, we know, is the believer's 23rd Psalm. Now let me read this one to you. It begins, the Lord is not my shepherd. That's true of some of you listening. The Lord is not my shepherd, I shall want. He makes me not to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me not beside the still waters. He restoreth not my soul. He leadeth me not in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now listen to the next verse. I will fear no evil. It's this phrase, the valley of the shadow, I'm thinking about now. You'll notice that when people are using this phrase, they often use a special tone of voice, a rather a depressed, miserable kind of tone, the valley of the shadow. They talk in hushed tones. They talk of somebody going through the valley of the shadow. And to us, the valley of the shadow is a sad thing and a bad thing. And it's gloomy and it brings fear into your heart. Now, I want to give you information which could totally change your attitude to those words. I'm talking about the phrase, the valley of the shadow. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference between darkness and a shadow? I know they're both dark, but do you know the difference between darkness and a shadow? Very simple, really. Darkness is the absence of light. Total absence of light. But a shadow, now listen carefully, a shadow proves the presence of light. There are shadows on my desk here as I preach because there are lights overhead. You cannot have a shadow without a light. Is that true? Are you sure? You cannot have a shadow without a light. Right? Right. Good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Wait a minute now. If there is a shadow, what else must there be? Again? A light? If there's a shadow there, there must be a light. Who is the light of the world? Jesus? Now think back to what we said before about those two hands, remember? Absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. When your eyes close in death, he's there. Now here's something, and I've checked this every country I go to, and I'm sure there are some of you here who will also be able to say that's true. This happens time and time again at the moment of death of a believer, very often of an older believer. If their conscience, maybe your grandmother or your mother or your father or your grandfather, somebody who was a real believer, if they were conscious when they came to the end. Now this happens in any country. The dying person who, in a sense, might be almost moving into unconsciousness, will suddenly, as it were, become alert and say, I can see him. There's a light shining. Now, these words are found in all languages are where dying Christians can be recorded. There's a light shining. I can see him. Some of you may have had experience with your own loved ones. It's borne out time and time again. Nurses say the same thing in hospital. There's a light shining. It's all bright. I can see him. Which is exactly what we're talking about. If it's the valley of the shadow, if there's a shadow, then there must be a light. And the light is Jesus. It's absent from the body and present with the Lord. The whole thing ties up together in a glorious reality. So that the valley of the shadow isn't a sad thing, it's a glad thing. And you share that with people. When people talk about the valley of the shadow and they hush their voice as if it's something to be sorry about, not on your life. The valley of the shadow is something to say hallelujah about. Because if there's a shadow, there's a light, and that's Jesus is there. But come back to verse 4 for that person who's never trusted Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, or if you like, the valley of darkness. Say, are you afraid of the dark? You are. Every human being has a built-in fear of darkness. Even big, strong, tough men are afraid of darkness. We have a built-in fear of darkness. Say, if you're afraid of the darkness, how will you react to the outer darkness? I'm talking now to maybe one person in this room or wherever you are by tape. You've never yet trusted Jesus. I know you're a good guy and all that, but you've never yet come. You've never acknowledged your sin. You've never asked Christ into your heart to be your own personal Savior. Therefore, the Bible says you're without God, you're without Christ, and you're without hope. Do you realize that if you die, there's nobody there? And you go into darkness. I can think of nothing more terrifying. It's bad enough to have memories of Britain during the war, when we had blackouts, and everywhere was darkened, and you had shades over your blackout material, over your windows, and even if you drove a car, you had to have it, the headlights were blacked out, just a little tiny bit of light came down, and even then it had to be an officially allowed car. And there was darkness everywhere, darkness, darkness. If you live in darkness for a long time, it does something to you. Now, if you're not a believer, you're going to live in darkness, spiritual darkness, eternal darkness. I wouldn't know how to explain it because I won't be there. But you will. You see, I want you to realize we're talking now about maximum separation. And the psalm goes on, surely goodness and mercy shall not follow me all the days of my life, and I will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those six verses read that way are terrifying, shocking, fearful. And yet they're true for somebody listening to my voice. And yet, for just one step of faith, you can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You could make Jesus your Savior, even in the meeting wherever you are at this time. And once you make him your Savior, then he becomes your shepherd. And he puts you in his hand. And all the good things we've spoken about that maximum security, are yours from that moment. That's the way it is. And if you want to go on and know maximum success, it's all there. The Lord is my shepherd, and the shepherd is my Lord. So here's a first message on barriers to blessing. Those good things that are for you, all that peace and joy, it's called resting in Christ, abiding in Christ, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, it's all for you once you're in the hand. And all that success is all for you when you get that barrier of self out of the way and the shepherd becomes your Lord. When I speak the next time this week, we'll take another psalm and we'll take another barrier and God will speak to you. Now you'll find I love to finish the same way every time. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is not an appeal in any way or whatever. It's just 60 seconds of quietness. We'll be quiet, no movement, no music, no nothing. And in these 60 seconds, let the words that I've spoken re-echo through your mind. And you'll find the Holy Spirit will re-echo certain phrases through your mind. He's underlining it. Maybe you need to know that security. Maybe you're one of those fearful ones. Those lonely ones, those desperate ones. And as the Lord speaks to you, why don't you speak back in the quietness of your own heart? And if there's somebody here and you've never yet trusted Jesus, oh friend, I plead with you, trust him now in these 60 seconds. And if you do so, come to the front, come and speak to me, or if you're listening by tape, speak to the person in charge. They'd love to pray with you. So friend, let's invest 60 seconds in eternity as well as in time. 60 seconds from now. In quiet prayer have come before you, who sought to identify with parts of the Word of God, who want that peace and that blessedness and that rest and that abiding. And for any who are seeking to know you as their own Savior, dear Lord, in your own perfect way, answer these prayers we pray, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.